If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to that Psalm, Psalm 3, as we read together, as we hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which saith of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Pause and meditate. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Pause and meditate. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Pause and meditate. And in the New Testament, let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you and acknowledge your love, your mercy, your faithfulness to your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes even more so today through this portion, that we may see you and your mercy in ways that we have never comprehended before. We do pray that you would teach us your calling upon us to walk by faith in you and in your holy word. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We are working our way through the book of Psalms, and now we're getting into Psalm 3, which somewhat focuses on reality or the day-to-day struggles of being a Christian, of walking with God. In Psalm 3, there is a theme of betrayal that has occurred in David's life. And this psalm comes forth as a response to the betrayal that he experienced. And so I want to open this message this morning by asking you that question. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had your trust in someone have violated by that person? And if you've lived long enough, you've probably experienced more than once. When did those betrayals hurt the most? And it usually was not the person that you have occasionally met, or someone who was outside of your inner circle of friends and family. It was usually what hurts the most is the closer that someone is to you. When they betray your trust, the hurt runs deeper. The trust has been violated. When we let someone get close to us, we become vulnerable. And when they violate that, that hurts us. Think of, for instance, Jesus' disciples. Now, he had many disciples, but he had 12 in particular that he brought in close to him. And yet, one of those disciples was the traitor, was the inside man. His name was Judas. And Judas was the one, because of that close relationship with Christ, he was able to lead the soldiers out to capture him. Judas betrayed Christ's trust. Judas betrayed Christ. My question to you this morning is, how did you handle, or I should say, how should you handle when betrayal occurs? How have you handled it in the past? How do we handle adversity, not only from people, but even from other things? Psalm 3 addresses these questions and attempts to answer them. My proposition statement is there in the bulletin if you have them on the outline. We face a multitude of adversaries throughout our life, but the Lord Jesus has promised to never leave us or forsake us. By faith in that promise, we can overcome all foes. Let us look at our psalm this morning. If you notice in this psalm, this is the first of the psalms which has a heading in it. The heading states a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so we find a historical point. Most of the psalms do not tell us where they came from. What particular event in the life of the psalmist had occurred or is occurring that necessitated or that drove or that produced this psalm. But here in Psalm 3, we find it nailed in history. This particular event, if you are familiar with the scriptures, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. In it, we find David's experience of his son Absalom. Now, Absalom had killed his brother and had run away. And through the intercession of Joab, the commander of the army, David was reconciled to his son and brought back to live in Israel. And then we find recorded in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel that Absalom began to undermine his father's authority and place among the people of God. And ultimately we find that Absalom declares himself to be king instead of David. And so David must flee for his life again, this time as an old man. Remember that throughout his earlier young 8 years, he fled for his life from Saul. But now he is old. He is older. He's coming to the end of his life, and now he must again run for his life, flee from his son. But the bad thing is not only is it his son, but his most trusted advisor and counselor has joined with him. And so he prays, God, turn the counsel of this man to nothing. And he sends spies in to spy out what Absalom would do, but he himself and many of God's people fled with David. How David's heart broke. David loved Absalom, and we know that because we read later when Absalom dies, how David wept. And wept so greatly that Joab had to come to David and said, you need to stop weeping because you're discouraging the people. They put their lives in their hands to save you from this son of yours who tried to kill you. And now that he's dead, you weep for him more than you would weep for us if we died. And so you need to put off that weeping. And you need to encourage the people. Otherwise, they will revolt against you as well. And so David loved Absalom greatly. His loss broke his heart. And yet he faced an adversary, an inside man, one who knew him and could use that knowledge against him. And so in that experience, in that life situation, David pens this psalm. And notice how he begins. O Lord, how multiplied are my adversaries. Multitudes arise against me. A multitude saying to my soul, no salvation for him in God. I'm reading it literally from the Hebrew. Notice that term. He uses the term multitude, multiplied, multitude have risen against me. They say, God will not save him. God has turned his back on David. And so my first point there in the outline, David's complaint in the midst of his adversity, verses 1 and 2. Notice that this adversity is overwhelming. Three times he uses this term of how it is multiplied. He doesn't say added or increased, but multiplied. It's overwhelming. I cannot bear under this burden, this adversary. They're multiplied in number. That multiplication has arisen, and even their very words are multiplied, and their words are against me. There is no salvation, no deliverance for him in God. God, his own son and his own people have turned against him, and he had to run for his life. But yet also, besides the historic context, we also must take into consideration that there's another context here for Psalm 3, and that is where it is placed in the Psalter. Notice it is placed right after Psalm 2. And if you recall, 2 weeks ago, the message of Psalm 2 is that there were those that had risen up against the Lord in council. The kings of the earth had taken counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Who was the anointed in Israel of that time? It was David. David was the anointed. And so in essence, what Psalm 3 is relating to is Psalm 2. That there are those that have risen up against the Lord and against his anointed, which David is that representative. And so Psalm 2 states the reality that the Lord, is King, he will overcome. And so Psalm 2 functions in this place as the foundation of David's faith in the midst of adversity. David's the Lord's anointed. These are risen up against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds. Psalm 3, there is no help with God. God is not with David. And so we find that David cries out in fear, but he's also crying out in faith. In many ways, David is a type of Christ in this passage as well. Christ himself suffered in his humiliation. And we find as we read the Psalms, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ praying in the Psalms. And so here we find and can see the Christ in his humanity, in his suffering. How many times was he afflicted? How many rose up against him? How many said, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, there's a contrast here. David is not Christ. What we find in this story, or in this historic account, this narrative, is we find the judgment of God upon David for his sin. As we read in the context of 1 and 2 Samuel, God promises to David that he himself would provide the seed promise, that God would establish David's house. And yet, only four chapters later, that's 2 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 12, we find David committing adultery and murdering. And the judgment that God said that would fall upon David and his house is that he would lose four sons. And that Absalom would be the second son, or actually the third son, that would die because of David's sin. And so David here is a type of Christ, but he is also not a type of Christ. He is experiencing the consequences. This attack of the adversary, his son Absalom, is a judgment by God upon David for his sins. When he is old and he is vulnerable. He finds a legitimate son to the throne, trying to seize the throne by killing his father. In many ways, David was experiencing the just punishment for his sin. So here's David's state, and yet what is David's response to his problems, his struggles, his adversity? Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And notice that. He describes what's going on around him and then says, on the contrary, you, O Lord, are what? What does he do here? Notice he states in nouns, you're my shield, you're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. What is he saying there? The foundation of my faith is you. You are my everything. You are my shield round about me. You are the one who glorifies me, who will give me deliverance. You are the one who surrounds me about. You are the one who lifts my head. Notice that. The object of David's faith. In whom does David trust? In your afflictions, trials, temptations, testings that you have. And I know there. I know many of you, and some of those afflictions and adversaries are great. It's difficult. That's an understatement. The trials that we face in life. Where is your focus? Where is your trust in that time? Where are your eyes of faith in your time of adversity? David's are focused on the Lord. But you, O Lord, are my shield. He focuses with faith on the Lord. Furthermore, what else do we find David doing? Not only focusing on the Lord, I cried, verse 4, unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. You could reduce that statement to, I cried, he heard. Simple as that. I cried, he heard. I cried with my voice, I cried out loud, he heard from his holy hill. He adds to it. But the simple statement is, I cried, he heard. I cried with my voice, he heard out of his holy mountain, and he spoke. Just like we see in Psalm 2, verse 6, when the wicked adversaries come against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord speaks, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. David hears that message. I have set my king, David. You are my king. I have set you on my holy hill of Zion. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And then thirdly, we find David said, I laid me down and slept. I myself rested in the Lord and in his promises. I laid me down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Do you hear the effect of his faith? In the midst of adversity, when he's running for his life, he was able to lay down and go to sleep. I don't know about you. I'm an intense person. I'm a type A personality, if you haven't already noticed. You know, number one target for heart attack. Okay? I am an intense person, and when I'm focused or fixed on something, I can't settle down. I can't sit. I can't rest. I can't sleep. Just ask my wife. And yet David, in the midst of this great adversity, running for his life, is able to lay down and go to sleep. And when he awakes, he knows that the Lord sustained him. He gives glory to God. Even in the midst of his trial, he understands that God is in control. God is there. He rested in the Lord, and he was safe. And then finally, furthermore, he says, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. Even if 10,000s of people have surrounded me, I won't be afraid. And this is what happens later on in the story. If you read 2 Samuel 15, is that a multitude arises and attacks David. And God delivers him. And the fear was that he would be caught out. He's out in the open. He doesn't have a city. He's not behind walls. But God would protect him even if he was surrounded by 10,000 enemies. He says, I will not fear. Because God, you are with me. The Lord reigns. Again, Psalm 2. Even though the kings together counsel, the Lord will not allow them to succeed because the Lord reigns. And that's the message of the book of Psalms. It's the message of Psalm 2, and that's the message that is weaved throughout the book of Psalms. And we find it here in David's faith. His faith is the Lord reigns. The Lord's in control. He will work these things for His purposes and for my good. Notice the third point in the message, verses 7 and 8. David's cry for help and his assurance of God's deliverance. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice, there's an interesting contrast here between what David prays in verse 7 and what happens in verses 1 and 2. Notice he cries, Arise, O Lord, up in verse 1, Lord, how they are increased who trouble me. How many are they who have risen up against me? Same word. Many have arose against me. You arise. Take them on. Deliver me. Secondly, they say to David, there's no salvation for him in God. What does David pray? Save me, O God. Same word. They said there's no salvation. It's not true. Save me, O God. Arise for their against their arising. Save me, even though they say there's no salvation for me. And then again, at the very end, salvation, same word, belongs unto the Lord. It is the Lord who saves. His blessing shall be upon His people. I cry to the Lord, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. Shut their mouths, is the second request. For you have smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, that's pretty violent language, isn't it? Breaking someone's jaw and knocking out their teeth is pretty violent language. And notice, what is it that the adversary is doing with David? They are speaking. And so David basically says, shut them up. If you have to, break their jaw, knock out their teeth, but shut their mouths. God fulfilled and answered that prayer. And we see the death of Absalom recorded. Notice also in the prayer the assurance of deliverance in verse 8. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. It is He who saves us and not we ourselves. This particular statement of David is a declaration and a summation of what salvation is. Salvation is not what I do. Notice that. David is in adversity that is overwhelming like a flood. What does David say? David does not say, it's my faith that saves me, does it? No. Salvation is from God. God saves. They say God doesn't save him. I say God saves. His blessing is upon His people. Salvation is God's from beginning unto end. And notice also, he grabs hold of the promise found in Psalm 2, verse 12. Do homage to the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Your blessing, Lord, is upon Your people, those who find refuge in God. And that's what David is doing. In Psalm 2, he declares, blessed are those that find their refuge in God. In Psalm 3, we find David actually doing what he says we must do. He fled to the Lord in his adversity. And God says that he will bless, he will provide. What is the application of Psalm 3 to you and to I today? Well, for one, we have many enemies that assail us. Many enemies. Enemies from outside. And some of our greatest enemies are in our own heart. For out of the heart come great wickedness. There was a saying once of the philosopher Socrates that every man has need of a faithful friend and a bitter enemy. I thought that was an interesting statement. We all need a faithful friend and a bitter enemy. Now, I like the first part. I don't like the second part of that statement. And this is what he says. The faithful friend, the one to advise him, and the other to make him look about him. Much good cometh by enemies, and a good use may be of them. They are the workmen that fit and square us for God's building. They are the rods that beat off the dust. They are that which scours us like a brush for our souls. Were it not for enemies, how could we exercise the graces of love and charity, of patience and brotherly kindness? Furthermore, enemies are the fire that purges us, the water that cleanses, and the dross that cleanses the dross from our hearts. And so, I don't like pain. Most people don't. Scripture says that the man nourishes and cherishes his own body. That's the natural man. And we don't like pain. We don't embrace pain, do we? We would rather run from it. But God brings pain and brings enemies into our midst. Afflictions, health problems. Problems in our marriages, problems in our families, problems at work, problems with neighbors. There's a number of adversities or adversaries that we have to deal with. And God is sovereign. And God is working even those adversities for our good. We may not know why. It may seem to us that, God, you're out of control in this one. This one got by you. No. He's working all things together for the good. Even this trial that I am dealing with right now that seems to overwhelm me. Think of David. He's running for his life. He has someone who knows him better than he knows himself seeking his life. He's got the number one most brilliant counselor in the world counseling him how to kill me. He has all of Israel behind him, and I just have a few ragtag people that are running with the loser. And yet David rested. He found grace. We have war with the flesh, with the world, and with the devil. We have betrayed them. They are our enemies. Think it not strange when you pass through various trials, Peter says. That's normal. If you're a Christian, you're an enemy. You know, a lot of Americans now are hating or fighting against the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda and Muslims, you know. You see here all these people now on news talking about how Muslims are not really into violence and all this, and trying to dissuade and calm down the violent anger that Americans have for what occurred. Even by lying to try to... But we have a greater enemy. We are the greater enemy to the world, are we not? The world, the flesh, and the devil hate us because we are the enemy. So don't be surprised in the difficulties you face. It's part of the calling. As Paul said, as he planted the church in Asia in his first missionary journey, and as he left the churches, his last encouraging word was, through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. And then he left. What an encouraging word, right? Thanks a lot, Paul. You brought the gospel, and now through much tribulation you've got to maintain this. Thanks. And then you're leaving? Great. But is that not true? Through much tribulation. But God is greater than the tribulations. We, in our weakness, and we are helpless against unnumbered foes. We need to acknowledge such. We need to acknowledge, as David did, his utter dependence upon God, not on his own strength. How many are they that have increased? How many are they that have risen up against me? Many are they that speak against me. They are overwhelming. I cannot, in my strength, overcome these adversaries. I need to acknowledge that. I am human. I'm not God. We need to cry and to trust in the Lord. We need to look with eyes of faith on God's Word, that He is faithful to His Word. We need to cling to that. As we read this morning, out of Romans 8, I would strongly encourage you to memorize, if you haven't already, and to meditate on this declaration of Paul when he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What's the answer? Nothing. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he has given us Christ, he's also given us all that we need in Christ. "Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one. We are more than conquerors, even in our death. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Memorize that passage. Meditate on that passage. Put it there in the times when you're struggling in your adversities with your adversaries. There is no help for him in God. Wrong. It's right there. But more, instead of it being right here, be right here. Put that in there. You need it. It's your sword. It's your shield in your times of adversity. "Many are our enemies that we face, but greater is the one who delivers us." Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the adversities that David faced. And though it hurt him greatly, especially the loss of his son, yet through even that difficult time, you have ministered to us through this psalm. And you have used your people to teach us. We do pray that you would enable us, O Lord, in our trials and temptations, to, as David did, cry to you, to find solace in you, find comfort in your scriptures, knowing that you're in control, to turn from, confess our sins, and embrace Jesus Christ and the love that you have for us in him. Grant unto us, O Lord, the grace to overcome in the evil day, and having done all, to standing in you and in your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm. We pray that you would apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.